This next very, very short story is in honor of our boys here this morning as scouts. There was an exasperated mother. You guys know what exasperated is? You ever had an exasperated mother? Here's the living definition of exasperated mother, as she points to herself. There was an exasperated mother, and she was struggling with her mischievous boy who kept getting into trouble. And one day she said to him, Dylan, how in the world do you expect to get into heaven? Well, little Dylan had a plan. He said, well, I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to go run in and out the door, slamming the door each time, in and out, in and out. And then St. Peter's going to say, Dylan, either get in or get out. Now, I'm not recommending you as a strategy of how to get into heaven. I don't recommend that, but what we're talking about this morning is who will be saved, and this is a topic that, believe me, you could read hundreds of thousands of works over the last 2,000 years that deal with this and come to different conclusions in various ways. And we can't handle every topic this morning in the 20-some minutes that I have to preach. So I'm going to really focus in on what the scriptures say about this and not what different writers from Augustine up through John Wesley and others have said. But some of the questions that we're not going to talk about, for instance, are, will all be saved one day? There is a string of theology, of Christian theology, that says that God in his relentless love, like a hound of heaven, will continue to bring people back to him even after they are in hell. And I've heard different people talk about this in different ways. Now, that's really not what we read in the scriptures, but we say that it somehow goes along with our image of God and who he is. So we're not going to really deal with that today, but I want to stay very focused on who does the Bible say will be saved. And to me, it's a very clear thing. In a moment, I'm going to read to you a few scriptures. The other day I decided, well, I'm going to go online and I'll just Google who will be saved scriptures, and it came up with 16 pages of scriptures, and I went through and color-coded. The red ones are the ones where Jesus is saying this is what you have to do to be saved, and the blue ones are the ones that are warnings to people that if you don't do this, you will be damned. And so as I went through, I realized I probably should have done the ones about hell in red, and the others in blue. I kind of got, but by that time I was too deeply committed to the color scheme. So I'll read just a few of these because I think that we really in our society sometimes lose focus on the centrality of Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, our cornerstone. He is the one way to heaven. And we will not be saved unless we have committed ourselves to him. Salvation is in his name and no other name, the scriptures tell us. But before we do that, in a little while, we're going to sing Rock of Ages. Here's another song whose lyrics, this is a favorite song of many people over the last few hundred years, written in the 1700s by a man named Augustus Toplady, who was a contemporary. He lived at the same time as John and Charles Wesley, founders of Methodism. And he was very influenced by Methodism. And so that song really is expressing our Methodist theology about God being that rock of the ages who is always protecting us. And the cleft in the rock, it talked about that cleft. A cleft is simply a place where you have an overhanging rock or sort of a little shallow cave, just enough to get you in out of the weather and the storm. And so he is our cleft in the rock. He is our shelter. But there is a video we're going to show. It's a 3-minute recording of Rock of Ages done to a different tune called City Fellowship. And City Fellowship, when I heard that name, I thought, well, that sounds familiar. And I realized that the writer of this tune is the music director at a church Lydia and I visited down in Chattanooga with our family down there that go to that church. And so it's a small world sometimes, you know, as you see that. But a beautiful tune and a very different tune from what we traditionally sing. And the singer is, I believe he's from the Philippines, but does an excellent job with this. So go ahead and to the next one. You don't have to click. Just go to it and it'll start. ¶¶
Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Would my tears no respite know, could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, to that cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Sometimes it's good to hear a song differently, isn't it? To hear a different tune and to maybe reflect on it in a different way. We get so accustomed when we hear the tune and those words together. That song and In Christ Alone, which Joyce sang, very much reflect the biblical idea that it's in Christ alone that we have salvation, that we go to Him, as it says in Rock of Ages, foul, sinful, needing cleaning, and we go to the fountain for that cleaning of Jesus Christ. It's a little bit interesting that both of those songs, though, were controversial. Rock of Ages, Toplady, 10 years after he wrote the song with its original lyrics, and we use the original lyrics, he changed them just a bit. There was one line there, instead of save from wrath and make me pure, it's the line is, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And the same thing happened in the song Christ Alone. It became controversial because it talks about being saved from the wrath of God. And there are some parts of Christianity, in mainline Christianity, don't like that word wrath. And so words in these songs get changed around a little bit, reflecting what people exactly think about God. But what we shouldn't change are the words of Scripture, which we have here this morning. And that's where we should return every time. When we're interviewing people for ordination in the Methodist Church, one of the things is we tell them, we want to hear your reasoning as God gives you reasoning. We want, when God gives you experiences, to hear that. We want to hear the wisdom out of books that you have read. But all of that means nothing if it contradicts God's Word. So we want to hear God's word in your beliefs. And so when we ask the question, who will be saved, in God's word it says, John 3:16, everybody here probably knows that, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Very simple. Those who believe in him will not perish, will have eternal life. So some will perish, Some will have eternal life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You wouldn't believe how many times we discussed this in seminary and how people tried to somehow bend it or make it that everybody gets in. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to believe in a resurrected, a risen Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, part of what was read this morning, that we are saved through faith, by grace through faith, and this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not in our works. And I could go on through here. There are many, many scriptures here dealing, all of these scriptures dealing with who will be saved. Here is the last one I'm going to share. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on down, and some people say, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name or teach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says to him, but I never knew you. So you can do lots of good works. You could do great things, and you can even do them in the name of Jesus. But you have to know Jesus and be known by Jesus. And that's very, very different. A very different thing. It's not simply your works, but it's those works that you are doing that come out of God's grace, out of God's Spirit, in the Spirit of Christ. That you're not doing them to earn salvation, but you're doing them because you are impelled by Christ in you to do them. And you have to know Christ for that to happen. So there are many, many here, as I said, 16 pages of scriptures telling us over and over that Christ is the way to salvation. So the simple answer to our question of who will be saved will be those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who turn around towards God, reversing the movement we made in the Garden of Eden when we turned away from God and we fled and we hid ourselves. And that's what God is trying to recover us from that hidden status. You know, the question comes, will people be saved who never heard the gospel? Paul talks about that in Romans 1. He says, all of creation has revealed in itself the very nature of God so that none are without excuse. Even someone who never heard the good news, God in his grace will judge them according to the opportunities given them to recognize him as God. And so there is no excuse, the scriptures also tell us. There is no excuse, but we are all compelled to come and to make that decision. Will we or will we not trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation? The strong will within us, though, especially in America, America is about individualism. America is about doing things, accomplishing things, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. And so we've always had a very low regard for people who were, so to speak, on the public dole or people who couldn't make it on their own, who needed help to come along. And everybody wanted to at some point become independent. And we raise our children, and our children, at least it used to be this way, wanted to be independent of us. First chance they got, they were going to get out of the house until they recognized that they couldn't survive out of the house. Then they're going to stay for a while. But even within the house, they want their independence. We're all about independence. And so it's not surprising that Michael Bloomberg here, this was in the Washington Times a couple years ago, he's the former mayor of New York City. He says that he had it all figured out back in April 2014. He said to the Washington Times that he will earn an eternity in heaven. He said, it says, Mayor Bloomberg has little doubt about what would await him on Judgment Day. Pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, and smoking cessation, he said, I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I am heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Well, you know what? You watch these person on the street interviews. A lot of people will say something very similar. If the question is, why should you be let into heaven? They will say, they begin their statements with, because I'm a good person. Because I've done more good things than bad things. because I. When the Bible comes at it from this this view, from the Old Testament into the New, God is our salvation. And so sometimes you'll hear somebody and they'll say, because God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for me. And I throw myself on his mercy and his grace. And I trust in him. You see, that's the biblical answer. But most Americans, the majority in surveys, are going to begin to talk about, this is what I have done and why I deserve a place in heaven. There's a show on TV called The Good Place. I don't know what network it's. I don't think it's on one of the primary networks anymore. But it'll be going into its second season. The Good Place is about a woman who dies. It begins with her in this place. And it's the good place. And there's a bad place. And she finds out that she has died and she is here and she is in the good place because she had done so many good things in her life. She was a good person. The only problem is that there's another woman on this earth who had her same name, who coincidentally died at the same time in another part of the world, and there was a mix-up. This Eleanor was a really bad person. She didn't care about anybody but herself, and so she's confused as to why she's in the good place. But she decides she wants to stay there. So she does all these things to try to improve herself. And the whole show is around that premise of heaven being a place where you go if you meet that magic algorithm that computes that you are genuinely a good person, and hell is the place you go or the bad place that you go because you didn't. That's deeply ingrained in the way we think of heaven and hell. It's up to me, my goodness, my badness. But it's not up to God. But the Bible gives us such a clear message that that's not what it's about. I was thinking about this back in December. I bought this present. Lydia's birthday is the same week right after, 6 days after Christmas. So sometimes if I'm going to get a big expensive present, and this one was on sale, thank God. But if I'm going to give her something major, I'll just kind of combine the Christmas birthday gift a little bit and go all out. So I decided to get her a vacuum. And this is a robotic vacuum. And I named it Rogue One. And if y'all have seen the Star Wars movie, Rogue One, that's the Rogue One symbol. I got that decal and put on there. It fits just perfectly. My grandsons love it. They love that we did this. So I call it Rogue One. I'll be there at night saying, well, Rogue One's doing the job because he works when we're asleep or about to go to sleep. You'll hear him go off of his charging station, start going around. He returns to his charging station later on when he's completed his task. Every square inch of our lower level gets vacuumed. He goes over it 4 times in his work that night. So he may be working a couple hours doing everything. And Rogue One looks really good on the outside. I'll just start him up here so you guys can see. Go to it. Work. I'm a hard taskmaster. I love the fact hearing him going around. He's kind of quiet. But when like he bumps over a threshold or something, because he can cross over thresholds, you can hear him. And I'll be upstairs and hear him. I say, man, he's working hard down there, and I'm not doing a thing. And that's the way it should be. So you'll see him here, some of y'all who can see him. He's kind of turning. He's getting a feel for the room. He's kind of measuring it out. Where are the barriers? And later on, he'll come back. He'll stop just short of his barriers. Later on, he'll come back and get closer so he can get all the way to the edges. The thing about Rogue One, I began to relate to him, and that may be kind of scary. Is he looks clean on the outside. I mean, I shower daily. I get into my nice clothes for church and everything. So, you at least look decent on the outside. Okay, you need to stop. There you go. Now, here's the thing about Rogue One. Looks really good on the outside. But on the inside, not so great. I clean him out every day. I was shocked. I thought after a few times going through the house, he'd get everything. Now, the first time, he went, he goes under the sofa. So you can imagine what was in here that first time going through underneath the sofas where we hadn't vacuumed in a while. But this is a few days. I let it collect a little bit. This is a few days Mostly, we have a dog who's a short-haired dog, and just various just little things, puffs of debris and dust and all in here. Lydia asked me if I washed my hands after the first service, so I'll have to do that later. And there's a filter here and all, too, that gets dirty. So I try to clean him out all the time. But what I started thinking about was that scripture where Jesus says that he says it to the Pharisees who think they have the inside track to heaven, that if anybody's going to be saved, it will be them because they're so self-righteous. And they do everything on the outside to look good. But Jesus said, but you know, you're like tombs that have just been painted over with whitewash. Whited sepulchers is what it says. You look really good on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead men's bones. And that's the thing with Rogue One here. Still looks good on the outside, but inside, there's all that dirt and dust. And I thought about every day I can go through life and I'm picking up bits of dirt and dust. I'm picking up debris of sin in my life. And it can be in there. I can't see it. I don't have the means to see it. God knows it's there. And I can even convince myself it's not there. I can come up with all kinds of ways to say I'm not nearly as bad a person as the reality is. I can self-deceive. And a lot of us do that. But Rogue One needs somebody to clean him out. Because if he doesn't get cleaned out as he goes through his journey every day, you know what happens eventually to him? In effect, he dies. That filter clogs up. He's overloaded. He just won't operate. He won't even leave the station because somebody needs to clean me out. And the Bible describes us as being dead in our sins. I think that's a good parallel there. Somebody needs to clean us out. Jesus also told a story about a man who had seven demons in him, and the demons were cast out. Good news, right? And it says, and so he's there. The demons have gone, but as the demons go through around, they can't find any place to occupy. So they come back to the man, and they look, and it's all swept and clean and empty. And they say, wow, this looks pretty good now. And they come back in. In fact, they bring some other demons with them, and Jesus says he's worse off than he was to begin with. And what Jesus is saying is that we can be all emptied out on the inside, all the bad stuff taken out. But nature abhors a vacuum. Something is going to fill it. So folks, once we have gone through that process of repenting of our sins, and now our sins are being taken out and washed away, somebody needs to occupy that heart. Because if no one occupies it, what's going to come back in there? It's like someone who has given up on an addiction, and you've conquered that addiction. But have you ever given up one addiction only to get another one? Many times that's how we overcome addictions. People who smoke, what happens to them when they give up smoking? They start eating. And then they have to deal with their weight. You know, people try all kinds of things, but something is going to come back in there. And it's the same with us, folks. If we're going to be saved, it's not just simply a thing of making a commitment not to sin. It's what is going to fill the empty space in us that sin has left. And the answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. And through his Spirit, he will cleanse us and make us new. Now, I have to rely on that because I tell you what, the ability to self-deceive is high in us. The ability to cover up is high in us. And we need to be honest with ourselves. And when it comes down to it, say there is only one who can save us. And so who will be saved? Those who invite Jesus into their hearts. It's a simple thing. But boy, do we fight it. And we try every way to get around it. Because the last thing we want to do is give up our independence and have to rely on someone, even if he is God Almighty. Back to the song before we sing it here, Rock of Ages. The writer of the song actually was inspired when he was taking a walk and a storm came. He didn't have a smartphone to tell him a storm is coming. He couldn't look at the radar. And he got under a rock, and he was there realizing how protected he was under that. God invites us to come under his protection this morning. And all the things in life that are bearing down on us and weighing us down, he invites us to hand it over to him. Let him make us new. We've tried everything else. I'll just go on just for a second more about that. A lot of people out there try money, bigger houses, bigger cars. Sometimes they grow tired of their spouse and say, I'll get me a new spouse and that will solve everything. But it doesn't, does it? Our hunger is never quenched. Our hunger is never satisfied until we return home to God and let him feed us. And amen. We invite you to sing Rock of Ages. We're going to sing it in the old tune that we all know. So let's stand and sing to the one who is our rock. Go back into the Old Testament, you will hear the words over and over, the Lord is our salvation. And the big struggle of the people of Israel was, the children of Israel, was that they kept forgetting that. And they kept thinking, we need someone else to save us. And they would turn to other gods, and they would turn to their armies and their chariots and horses and to their own ways. And the message over and over and over from Genesis through the prophets is, God is your salvation. And we need to hear that over and over today, because we're no different from those folks. As we go out today, may God be our salvation. When we run into something along the way, a stumbling block, instead of Googling it and looking for the answer, first try praying and say to God, God, whatever happens here, you are my salvation. You are the one who makes the bad things good. You are the one who takes the good things in my life and reminds me where they come from. Go forth in his spirit. Let him lead you this day. And amen.